The words to which I should like to call your attention this evening are to be found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, verses 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5 in the 40th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, those who were present last Sunday evening will remember that we were considering together on that occasion the first two verses in this great and magnificent and mighty 40th chapter of the book of this prophet Isaiah. There we read these words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord double for all her sins. And I pointed out on that occasion that I was calling attention to the message of this great chapter, because in it we have summarized very perfectly the whole essence of the Christian gospel, the message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophecy of this prophet, like all other prophets, had an immediate and a local reference. But over and above that, this chapter of all chapters, as the New Testament itself shows, that third chapter of Luke, which we read at the beginning, is a very wonderful proof of what I'm saying. This chapter, I say, points on to those great and wonderful things which happened when the Son of God came into this world. And I said that I'm calling attention to it because there is still nothing which is quite so sad in this world as the way in which people misunderstand this gospel, fail to realize what it is. There's no greater tragedy than that. Look at it simply like this. Ask an average person, what, in your opinion, is a Christian? And I think you'll be rather amazed and astonished at the answer you'll get. If you compare that answer with the teaching which we have in this chapter or anywhere in the New Testament. And therefore, it seemed to me that we could do nothing better than remind ourselves of some of these first principles, these fundamental postulates of the Christian faith and of the Christian position. More and more are we hearing at the present time that men and women who had never been Christian at all and had never called themselves Christians and who'd never gone to a place of worship of any description, suddenly coming to an evangelistic meeting or something else and hearing the truth and believing it, have said something like this. They said, you know, we'd never realized that that was Christianity. Their idea of being a Christian and what Christianity was something entirely different. Now, it's almost incredible, but we all know that that is a fact. It is possible for us all, if left to ourselves, to go through life in this world and never really to know what the Christian message is. That, of course, is due to the fact that we're all the victims of prejudices. Every one of us, we're all creatures of prejudice. It's no use anybody trying to say that he or she doesn't have any prejudices. We've all had them. It's something that is common to the whole of mankind. The Bible tells us why that is so. It tells us that there's a mighty power controlling the life and the thought of this world, which it calls the devil. And his one business is to fill our minds and our hearts with prejudices. Prejudices against God. Prejudices against the Lord Jesus Christ, prejudices against the Christian faith. The devil's one object is to keep people from God. And he cares not how he does so, as long as he does that. And the commonest way of all is just to fill our minds with completely wrong notions as to what Christianity really is, and as to what the Christian message is. Well, very well. Now then, we looked at the first two verses last Sunday night. What do they say? Well, you notice, most astonishingly, they start with the great word comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It's something that comes from God. It's God's message to men. Christianity is not just good living or trying to be helpful and decent and kind. It is primarily an account of something that has come from God. The God whom we think is against us. The God whom we, as natural men and women, hate because we always think he's against us. The first thing the gospel tells us is this, that God is a God of love. And if he were not a God of love, he'd have left us and our world to itself. And that would have been hell on earth. But God, in spite of us, has sent a message into our world and he's done something about us. It's from God. Then we emphasize the character and the condition of the people to whom he sends it. They're people in a state of warfare, undergoing hard tasks. We all, most of us sitting right here tonight, know what it is to be in a state of war. We know something about the sufferings and the privations and the troubles and the agonies and the wretchednesses, everything that is associated with war and with warfare. It's a time of toil and of trouble and of tribulation. Now, the whole of mankind, according to the Bible, is like that. That's the result of sin, our iniquity, this sin and iniquity which are mentioned. They lead to that condition. And it is to such people that God sends his great message, and it's a message of comfort. It's an announcement and a proclamation of what? That our iniquity is pardoned. That God forgives our sins. Not only that. More than that, that the warfare is ended, is accomplished, finished. A new possibility arises. A great change in our condition is possible to us if we accept the message. God himself sends it. It's God who's done it, not men. Christianity is not something man has discovered, not something man has invented, not something man does. It's all of what God does. And it's this great announcement that the warfare is accomplished or ended, that our iniquity is pardoned. And above all, the announcement that there are great blessings for us, double, infinitely more than all the guilt of our sin and all the punishment that we so richly deserved. Now, that's the great message. And that's the message that seems to come to people as a surprise. They say, I never knew that that was Christianity, but my friend, that is Christianity. It's God coming to the soul and saying that though you may have sinned against him all your life, on his conditions, he's prepared to forgive you. And not only is he prepared to forgive all your sin, he's prepared to give you this new life, free from the serfdom and the bondage and the warfare. And that he will bless you with blessings that even baffle description. That's the great message with which it starts. That's the great proclamation. That's Christianity. And it's something that can come to a man in a moment. It isn't a program that you take up and after much weary striving, at last perhaps just about get there. My friend, it's something that you can receive in a moment, anywhere, whenever you're ready to receive it. That's the message. Very well. But naturally, the moment one says that, one asks a question. How is all this possible? How does this really come to us? How does God do this kind of thing? If that is Christianity, and if that is what Christianity does, how does it do it? Now, that's a very important and a very vital question. And that is the question which is answered in these verses that I'm asking you to consider with me this evening. For here, I say, we are told exactly how God does this wonderful thing that he does to all who become Christian. There we are told how God pardons us and gives us free forgiveness. How he changes our condition and gives us a new start and a new life. And how he showers his mighty blessings upon us. Now, I say that this is a very important question. And I am constrained to say that, I am bound to say that, for this good reason. That unless we are perfectly clear as to how all this comes to us, we may very well be misleading ourselves or deluding ourselves, and falsely thinking and imagining that we are Christians when we are not. Now, there is a great danger confronting us here, and it's a danger which is very real, I think, at this present time. We are living in an age when men and women are tired and weary. I won't go over that again. That's the warfare that I described last Sunday night. You always get that at the end of a war, and especially when you've had two world wars, as we've had in this present century. Mankind is exhausted. It's tired. It's weary. We've been trying different things. We've been given promises, and we've put our faith in them, but they don't seem to have materialized. And men and women, I say, are at the end of their tether. And in that condition, they're ready to believe anything and to clutch at anything almost that's offered them. And there are many people who say at a time like this, yes, I want to know God. I want to be blessed by God. And I want these blessings that you're talking about. I want comfort. I want peace. I want forgiveness of my sins. Well, that's excellent, but my friend, this is absolutely vital. We must know how all that can be obtained. We must receive these blessings in the only way in which God gives them. And that is, in a sense, the great message of this book, and especially of the New Testament. And it's all put to us very simply in these verses that we're looking at together here tonight. These blessings of salvation come to us, and come to us alone, in and through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they do not come to us and cannot come to us apart from him. Very well, before we go any further, let me ask a simple question. Do you desire this blessing from God? Do you think you've had this blessing from God? Do you regard yourself as a Christian? There's a very simple test that you can apply to yourself to make quite sure that you're right. It's this. Where does Jesus Christ come in? Is he absolutely essential? Is he absolutely vital? Is he in such a position that if he were taken away, your whole belief and your whole situation would collapse? That is the Christian position. You see, therefore, the terrible danger of thinking that you can be blessed by God directly without Jesus Christ. Oh, I know many people who think that. I've known many such people. I've known many people who've said to me, well, they say, you know, I'm not a chapel goer, and I don't, in a sense, call myself as you do a Christian, but, you know, I believe in God. And I say my prayers regularly. I've never given up praying. You know, I've given up going to a place of worship, but I've always prayed. And I believe God blesses me and answers my prayer. And I say, well, very well, then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't come in. It's a very good thing to ask ourselves that question. Is Christ essential? Well, I've often said it from this pulpit before. Let me say it again. When people talk to me about these matters, I just ask them one simple question. I say, if you had to die tonight and to stand before God, on what are you relying? And very often this is what they say to me. Well, they say, I've always tried to live a good life. I've tried not to do any harm, but I say, surely you don't claim to be perfect. Oh, no. You've done things that are wrong. Yes, you've sinned. Yes. Well, what about your sins? Well, they say, I believe God will pardon me. I believe God is a God of love, and if I confess my sins and ask him to forgive me, that he'll forgive me. I say, is that all? They say, yes, I'm relying on that. I say, but have you told me everything? I say, are you sure that God will do that? Well, I believe God is a God of love, they say. I press them hard with my questions, and they give me the same answer. You see the point? They never mention Jesus Christ at all. He doesn't come in. He's simply, literally not mentioned. They're relying on the love of God and that God will forgive their sins. Christ isn't mentioned. Now that's the thing that I'm so frightened about and alarmed about. And I put it again as a blunt and positive assertion. My friend, this message of comfort, of pardon and forgiveness, of new life and a new outlook and a new beginning, and the blessings of God, they come and they come alone and only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from him. And if you think you've got it, you're fooling yourself. You've got a psychological experience, and it isn't Christianity. I don't hesitate to say that. Let me prove my case. Here it is, I say, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. What does he cry? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's how it's going to come. A Lord is going to come. And without this Lord, there is no blessing. Now then, here I'm suggesting to you, we are again at the very heart and center and core of the Christian message. What is it? Well, it's first and foremost an announcement of something which is entirely new. Something strange and wonderful. And at the same time, something which is momentous. We have all noticed, haven't we, that this Bible contains two main books. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Covenant. The New Dispensation. Those are the terms that we use, and we use them quite rightly. And here you see in this preliminary announcement, in this prophecy, we are reminded of all that. Go, says God to the prophet and to his associates, go and tell the people that something new and passing strange is going to take place. Something unheard of, something unpredicted, something that staggers the very imagination, something that has never happened before. In other words, the starting point in considering Christianity and the Christian message is to realize that we are face to face with the most unique event and happening that has ever taken place in the long history of mankind. We must start then, I say, by grasping this, that the Christian message stands absolutely alone. There's never been anything like it. There never will be. It's not in series with any philosophy, with any outlook upon life whatsoever. It has a uniqueness and a distinctness and a separateness that puts it entirely in a category on its own. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Someone great and strange and unusual is about to come. That's the announcement. And that is, I say, the very essence of this message. You can read in the Old Testament about saints and patriarchs. You can read about prophets and religious men. You can read about great leaders of the people. It's not to detract at all from their greatness, nor to derogate from their value to say this, that Christ doesn't belong to the series. He's absolutely alone. Oh yes, outside the Bible, the world has had great teachers. You've had your great pagan philosophers. That little land of Greece boasted of them and their great men. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and the rest. Other countries have had their religious leaders and teachers, Buddha, Confucius, and all the rest of these men. Again, I say, it's no part of my business to criticize them or to detract from the value of their teaching. But I'm here to say this again. Jesus of Nazareth doesn't belong to that category either. He's alone, he's unique, something special, something that's never happened before. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is something that's never taken place before. Be ready for it, make provision for it. That's the message. Now, you see, so much that we tend to pass as Christianity doesn't include that at all. You see, if to be a Christian is just to be a good man, the Old Testament's full of that. Greek philosophy is full of it. Utopias, good living, idealism. You see, that's where we go so sadly astray. If your Christianity doesn't start with this announcement that something has happened in this world of time which has never happened before, well, then I say it isn't true Christianity. That's the first emphasis, but let me hurry to the second. The way in which God gives us this mighty blessing is not only something new and strange, it is nothing less than this, than the coming into this world of time of the Son of God himself. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, what does he cry? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord. You can't think of a higher or a greater or a stronger term. Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, is going to pay a visit. He's coming. Prepare the way for him. That's the message. Now, this is an old picture, isn't it? It was the custom of kings and important personages in that ancient world. When they were traveling from one place to another, they used to send people before them to prepare the way. They hadn't got tarmac-adam roads then. The roads were rough and bumpy and had what we now call potholes, and they rode in their chariots which hadn't got the springs that the modern motor car has. So the result was that these great people, in order not to be put to inconvenience and not to be incommoded or to suffer on the journey, they sent the men before them, and they prepared the way. And when it was somebody very special, they made a new road for him, a great highway, along which there had been no traffic at all, so that it should be even and smooth. A highway was prepared, a new way, so that the great personage should travel along. That's the picture. And what God tells the prophet to announce here is this: that now something very special and unique is needed, as I say, which had never happened before. And why? Well, because someone is about to take a journey who has never taken that journey before, and it's a type of journey that's never been taken before. It's no less than this: that God, the eternal God, is sending out of heaven his only begotten Son down into this world of time, right onto the earth. That's Christianity. It's this in its essence. Not that mankind in its painful process of evolution, not that men as the result of study and research and inquiry and investigation at last have arrived at something, or that one man, unusually brilliant, has gone ahead of the rest and has discovered something about God. That's not Christianity. That's the very opposite of Christianity. Do you know what Christianity is? It's this: when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. God so loved the world that he gave, he sent from heaven to earth his only begotten Son. That's the journey. That's the person who's coming. And I say this is the most staggering and astounding and most momentous thing that the world has ever known or ever will know. And the whole message of the Christian gospel is to announce that that has literally taken place. The message of Christianity is not that God is love and that God's prepared to forgive us if we repent and drop on our knees and say, forgive me and give me life and strength and power. No, no, it isn't that. It's this amazing, astounding thing which tells us that into this world in which you and I are alive at this moment, the very Son of God himself has come. And that when that babe was born in Bethlehem and given the name of Jesus, he, was none other than the blessed person through whom we are told the world was made and everything that is in it, and by whom the very world consists. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's him. What's the message? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't it astounding that the whole world isn't clapping its hands as it thinks of this? Can you understand men and women ignoring him and living as if he'd never come? They don't know about this. That's why we are told to cry and to raise up our voices and to shout and to proclaim it abroad. My friend, the whole message of Christianity is this, that 1954 years ago, this thing happened which had never happened before. God the Son came into the world, literally was born as a babe. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's how salvation comes. Not simply God in his love looking down from heaven upon a sinner and saying, I'll forgive you. No, no. God sending forth his own Son, and the Son coming and enduring all he did. That, why? Because it is the only way. That's the way in which the blessing comes. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Say unto her that her iniquity, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she shall receive double of the Lord for all her sins. How does it happen? That's how it happens. And it can happen in no other way. Jesus is central. Jesus is essential. It is entirely in him. Ah, yes, but let us go on. The message of Christianity is, I say, to tell us that the Son of God has been in this world, has come into it, and has done something in it that has led to this wonderful blessing. But you know this, it's here again, let me point it out to you, that for his coming, the preparation of a new way is absolutely essential. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make a highway in the desert for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain. And then, when that has happened, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What do you mean, says someone? Well, let me tell you. This new way is absolutely essential in two ways. It is, first of all, essential in the matter of his coming into this world at all. Let me show you this Christian message in the terms of this old picture. You see, it's all there in that third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. That is, after all, the finest commentary on these three verses. Let me put it to you like this. The question is, I say, how can God bless men? Is that a reverent question? Yes, it's not only a reverent question to ask, it's an essential question to ask. God, my friends, is holy. He's absolutely righteous and just. God can do no wrong. God can't pretend that things are right when things are wrong. God can't wink at sin and pretend it isn't there. God is holy and absolutely consistent with himself in all his glorious attributes. So the problem of sinful men and the forgiveness of sins does indeed raise a problem even in the mind of God. God has given his law to mankind. And God insists upon that law being kept. How can that law be kept? There is no man who can keep the law of God. Men fail to keep the law of God. God gave them the law through Moses to define it in detail. They tried to keep it. Not one of them succeeded. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no man who can keep the demands of God's law. All men have failed. Well, what can be done? I say again that before this problem can be solved, something absolutely new, something entirely unique, must take place. There's the need of a new way, something prepared which was never there before. What is it? That is what is called the incarnation. Do you know what the incarnation means? Well, I'll tell you. Here is the description of it. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Before you can have this even highway, this level road along which he can come, it is necessary to bring down, it's necessary to raise up. And you know that that's exactly what happened when the Son of God came into this world. Have a look for a moment at that little babe lying helplessly in the manger of the stable at Bethlehem, called Jesus. You can't imagine anything weaker, more helpless than a babe, an infant. There he is. But who is he? He is, as I've already told you, the eternal Son of God. He's the Word, the eternal Word, by whom and through whom all things were made and by whom they consist and exist. And yet there he is, a babe. What's happened? Can't you see this principle of the mountains and the hills being brought low? If you ask the Apostle Paul to describe it, he'll put it like this. Though he was equal with God and counted it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He who is eternal in all his attributes became low. He became even a babe. He divested himself of the signs and the marks of his eternal glory. He laid aside the brightness of his very countenance and all these obvious attributes of God. He laid them aside and was born as a babe and took unto him human nature. He was made in fashion as a man. He had been in fashion as a God. He came in the fashion of a man. My friends, this is the New Testament teaching. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one person is God and men at one and the same time. You see, the mountains and the hills have been made low. There's been a coming down. He came down from heaven to dwell amongst us. And he had to come down in the sense I've been describing. He lived as a man. But look at the other side for a moment. Every valley, we are told, shall be exalted. And this is an astounding part of this incarnation. That's what we mean when we talk about the virgin birth. Do you remember the message that was given by the angel that appeared to Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord? When he visited her, he made this thing quite plain and clear, didn't he? He addressed her as one who was highly favored. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary staggered and said, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, that is the exact thing that's happened. There has been this raising of the valley. And when she went and spoke to her cousin Elizabeth, she said exactly the same thing. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And Mary herself realized something of this wonderful blessing. Don't you see what it means? to this humble virgin, this privilege is given of bearing as regards the flesh the Son of God himself. The Creator enters into the womb of a woman. What an honor, what a dignity. Every valley shall be exalted. The coming down, the raising up. Human nature, as it were, is taken hold of. This is a great theme in the Scriptures. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews in his second chapter puts it like this. He says that God hasn't stretched out a helping hand to angels, but unto the seed of Abraham to raise them up again. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. That is essential before these blessings can come to you and to me. You can't be blessed. You can't be forgiven. There is no redemption tonight, and there is no new life for you unless you see that God has done all this. That's what he's done. He has sent his only Son into the world. Do you remember the message as our Lord was there baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist? This, said the voice, is my beloved Son. In thee, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Perfect God, perfect man, yet the two in one person. That is why I said at the beginning that he's unique. He's not only a great man, he's God-man. He's not only God, he's also man. There's a new way. Something has happened which has never happened before. The Son of God has come into time, not as an appearance, not as a kind of theophany. The new thing has taken place. A God-man, two natures in one person, indivisible. God-man. Perfect man and perfect God. The new highway, along which alone God's blessing can come. My friend, it is essential that you and I should believe that before we can receive this blessing. It isn't enough to pray. It isn't enough to give your heart to God. It isn't enough to ask for forgiveness. That's God's way of forgiveness and the only way of God's forgiveness. And I could keep you for hours in telling you how this same thing continued. How he continued to humble himself by giving obedience to the earthly parent. How he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. How finally he gave himself to the death of the cross, as if he hadn't got strength nor power, and listened to the mocking and the jeering and the taunting of men who said, "Let him save himself if he's the Christ. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let him come down and give proof." He didn't. He'd come to die. He humbled himself, he came down to that. And then he rose again. The coming down, the raising up. It's the whole of the gospel everywhere. There's nothing like Christianity. There's nothing else that has this message. But this is the Christian message. Salvation and deliverance through God's only Son come in the flesh. Dead upon the cross. Buried in the grave, rising again in glorious resurrection. That's it. And lastly, let me say just a word about this. This new way is also equally essential. Before he can come into your heart and into your life and mine. That was the message of John the Baptist, wasn't it? He is the immediate forerunner of the Son of God, and that was his message. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," and all the rest of it. And what did he preach? He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. "He's about to come," said John, "the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. But if you want him, if you want to know him, if you want to experience him, if you want to be delivered by him, prepare the way," says John. "Repent. Flee from the wrath to come. Repent." And what does he mean by repentance? Well, he means this. It's all there in that third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. It means that we've got to recognize again God's law. It's no use saying we have Abram to our father. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, says John. It's not a question of playing or of make-belief. You've got to recognize again that God's law is holy and that God is righteous and true. You've got to put an end to all self-confidence. These people would come and say, we have Abraham to our father. Why, says John, God could raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. In other words, if you want this blessing, you've got to realize that all the goodness you've ever done is no value at all. It's like filthy rags. You've got to cease to rely upon the fact that you're an Englishman or a Welshman or a Scotchman or an Irishman or a Britisher or the supposed citizen of a Christian country. You've got to realize that that's useless, worthless. Self-confidence, confidence in parents, confidence in antecedents or in anything else, it's all got to go. And we've got to put the hypocrisy right out. It's no use pretending before God. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. It isn't the mere trimming on the surface. It's the whole foundation that's going to be examined. That's it, says John. I'm preparing the way. Before this Lord is going to enter into your life and redeem you, that's got to be done. I'm here to lay a foundation, and the only worthy foundation for him. So if you think that you can get this blessing from God and cling to your darling sin, you're fooling yourself. If you just think it's saying, yes, I accept Christ and I give myself to him and then go on exactly as you were before, it's not Christian salvation, my friend, whatever it is. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. I indeed baptize with water, says John, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. He'll sift. He'll pick out the wheat, he'll destroy the chaff. He can't be fooled. He's God, and he has the eyes of God, and he sees and knows all things. You must repent, says John. You've got to realize that you're sinners in the sight of a holy God. You've got to give up making any excuse for yourself or relying upon any goodness that belongs to you or to anybody else. You've got to realize that face to face with God, you're a miserable, wretched, vile sinner, deserving hell and nothing else. And you've got to admit and confess that to God. And then only, are you ready to receive him. And it's a fact, of course. As long as you and I are looking to or holding on to anything else, we don't need him. He's for paupers. He's for sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He came for people who are down and out morally and spiritually, who've got nothing at all. There is only one highway that'll bring him into your heart. It's this. To say to him, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. A new way was essential before he could come from heaven to earth. My friend, this new way is equally essential before he can come into your life, into your heart, and transform it, and give you forgiveness, and give you new life, and give you all the blessings that are offered. Every valley and hill must be brought low. There's no difference between a religious and an irreligious person before Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've always lived in a place of worship or if you've never been into one until this minute. It makes no difference at all. The person who's been brought up in a religious way and who hasn't believed in Christ is in exactly the same position as a person who has come out of the foulest gutter in the land this evening. No difference. Every valley and hill shall be brought low. And unless you've seen yourself thus brought low by Christ, you don't know him and you haven't been blessed by him. But if you've come in and are painfully aware of your sinfulness and your blackness and your vileness, I'm happy to tell you, every valley shall be exalted in him. He'll raise you up. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll clothe you with his own righteousness, and you won't be able to recognize yourself. That's it. That's the Christian message of salvation. That's the comfort that comes tonight to all of us, that though we are sinners and weak and helpless, God's own Son came into the world to redeem us, to rescue us. He took on our nature. He even died for our sins. And he will raise us up. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sinful sons of men might be made sons of God. Are you a son of God? That is the only condition. The utter, absolute recognition of your desperate, hopeless need. What he has done and what he can do for you and in you. What he will do if you but ask him to do it. Ask him now. Amen.
Thank you.
attention to the first notice on the cards which you find in the pews, which tell you very genuinely that I'm very glad always to see anybody whom I can help further in this momentous matter. In the midst of life, we are in death. We are but passengers and strangers and sojourners in this world. There's no greater tragedy than for a man to go out of it without knowing that the Son of God came into it to bring this great redemption. If I can help you further, give me the privilege of doing so. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now this night throughout the remainder of this our short and certain life and earthly pilgrimage and evermore. Amen.